beginning a new series on the life of Abraham. I do have on the insert the specific passages, but we are skipping. There's going to be space in between a lot of the passages, and we won't be covering that. This is a focus on a theme that's the gospel according to Abraham, and so there was kind of some intentional purpose behind picking the passages I did, and I didn't want to go over 7 weeks either, which was a motivation. But the first one deals with the calling. And can I so easily group the people of the world into two groups when you say, oh, the people are one of two types, you know, it's like, well, people are more complex than that, really. But can you divide the people of the world up into two groups? And which group would you fall into? Those who answer their phone the minute it rings, or those who don't answer their phone when it rings and they let it go to the message? I have been in conversations with people and their phone rings and they basically put me on hold while they go to their phone. And you've probably seen people like this too. And then there's to tend to the whatever conversation is on the other side of the line. And then there's these people that won't answer their phone right away and don't really necessarily care that it rings and goes to voicemail. If it goes to voicemail, then it must be important enough to deal with, and I kind of tend to fall into that category myself. But calling and receiving the call and how we receive that call is really the theme of our message this morning and this passage. And what do we do? How do we respond when God calls us to himself? This new series on the life of Abraham was written about in the book of Genesis that we read from, and it goes without saying that this man is a very important person. You were important. You can call somebody important when you have not one, not two, but three major world religions that say, I'm a child of Abraham. The majority of the population of this world looks to this man as the father of their faith. Would it be fair to say that you cannot understand world civilization then without understanding this man's story? When you read the story of Abraham, you see something very attractive about it. This man didn't just live life, he lived a big life. And life didn't just happen to Abraham, he happened to life. And in just this text we read and heard this morning, he stood out from his family. He stood out from his society, and he stood out against the culture of his day. We take the idea of monotheism for granted today. It's taken for granted by most people today, but not in Abraham's day. He stood out all alone. How can someone decide to stand out alone against his family, society, and culture? I would contend that you don't decide that yourself. You are called. Today, we might call somebody like Abraham a person of vision, but what made Abraham great was the call of God on his life. And that is what makes the Christian distinct also, or special. It's the call of God on your life. It's the calling of God which makes you a Christian to begin with, and it's that call that shapes your life as a Christian when you hear that and embrace the call. The reflection on the back of the bulletins this morning is from a literary critic that was nameless, but he was describing the difference between The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. And in The Hobbit, the story of The Hobbit, he considers that an adventure. And it's an adventure of there and back again. And you might have exciting things happen to you during this adventure that you're on. You'll have thrills, but in the end, you come back home and you live your life where you take off where you left off with your life when you get back home. The Lord of the Rings is a quest. You do not choose to go on the quest, but it comes onto you. And there's this sense of requirement about a quest. And you never really come back from a quest like you do from an adventure, because you might die for the quest, or you might be so challenged by the quest that it's not the same you that returns from the quest, because you are changed and you'll never be the way you were at the beginning of the quest. Abraham His life is a quest. And the Christian life is a quest. Abraham's life is the prototype or the example of what every Christian life is about. And it's that calling of God that makes you a Christian to begin with. Another way to say it is that you're not a Christian unless you heard the call and embrace that calling of God and let it shape your life. You get the sense of this call on your life and you answer that call and you embrace it. To better understand the story of Abraham, you need to understand chapter 11 as well of Genesis. What this chapter is telling us in Genesis chapter 11 is that human history has come to a dead end. In verse 4, you read, "Let us make a name for ourselves." And what you see in the chapter is this downward spiral of humanity. And by the end of chapter 11, human history has come to a dead end. And Abraham is the youngest of his family, and they have no kids. They're too old to have kids. And so literally, the line of Seth is at a dead end. Abraham's father was Terah, and he was from the line of Seth. And you read earlier about the line of Seth before the section before we read. And it was that there was a time when the line of Seth called on the name of the Lord, which means it's just another way of saying they worshiped God. But by the time you get to Terah, it's all gone and it's dead. It's a dead end. The name Terah itself means moon. And Ur of the Chaldeans was the center for moon worship. So when we get to the end of chapter 11 of Genesis, we find that the true family line, the godly line of Seth, which was supposed to be preserving the line of those who called on the name of the Lord, has just folded itself into the culture of the day. And has been snuffed out. This is the family line that understood that it was God who created the world and it was built for him and for us. Joshua reflects on Abraham and his calling. At the end of Joshua's life, toward the end of the book of Joshua, he's gathering the people before him and he has his long speech. And it's the end of his life. And he says, "Long ago, your forefathers, even Terah, Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But the Lord God took Abraham out of the land beyond the river." And now when this last flicker of flame goes out, it's snuffed out. There's no hope. There's no line because Sarah is barren and the knowledge of God has literally flickered out. And this is what God speaks into. The world tried and failed to make a name for itself. Now he says, in effect, "I am going to make a name for myself." And God calls Abram. When God speaks into the blackness and the darkness of the dead end of humanity that humanity made of itself, God calls Abraham to go. "And I will make your name great." And in Genesis chapter 12, we discover there's this new beginning for mankind. And there's two things that we'll notice all throughout this series. And the first is that Abram, who will eventually be named Abraham, and they're basically interchangeable, because Abram essentially means daddy. Abraham essentially means big daddy. They're very close together in the Hebrew. Anyway, the first thing you notice is that God keeps calling Abraham. So this idea of the call is never going to go away through the entire series. God keeps calling to Abraham. The main theme of this call is to go. Where? I'll tell you later. So you see, even in the calling itself, there's this sort of roadblock or dead end or this fog or this impasse. And God's calling on Abraham eventually gets progressively clearer, though. "Go, Abraham, to a place I will tell you, and I will make a great nation of you." And common sense tells us that if I am old and my wife is old and past childbearing years and we don't have any children, then I better make sure I have family along with me as I go out and obey God. And so we see God calling Abraham, telling him to go, and then he brings along Lot, his nephew, along with him. And we see Abraham in our passage in chapter 12 telling him to go and not necessarily being very specific. But as we see his life unfold, we see that you're not allowed to rely on how you believe or how your culture's values and ideals are, but we have to rely on God. When God says, rely on me, I will give you the way. And that's the second thing we need to see throughout this story of Abraham, is that the calling involves relying on God, even when things don't make sense, even when things don't add up, and according to our little brains at least. And remember, I've said it before, and I keep saying it every once in a while, theology math never adds up like regular math does. The calling of God on our lives will bring us into situations where we think we need to come up with an answer to solve the puzzle, so to speak, but God always gently corrects our misguided notions and provides a way for us as we go out. Let's face it, God will take us out of our comfort zones. And then we'll find a seemingly dead end, only to discover that he will open it up. And when we allow God to open it up, it's usually done in a breathtaking way that we would have never realized or never could have done ourselves. And that's why we need to allow God to work. God's calling is always gracious, and he doesn't call you because you are qualified. You're qualified because he called you. When you go to a mechanic to fix your car, you go and look at their credentials, you ask for references, you figure out if they're qualified for the job. You're going to have someone work on your car that is familiar with your type of car. But God calls the unqualified, and it's in the calling itself that makes you qualified. We have a history of this ourselves in this congregation. When Pastor Reby left to take another interim position, we elders at that time discussed among ourselves that each one of us would take turns preaching sermons. We could fill out the month easy enough, and then we'd have an official pastor at the beginning of each month to serve communion. There was two times in my life that I really felt the sense of a calling of God. One time was in about fourth grade, and my parents took me to a crusade, and there was this pull on me that says, I cannot just sit in the pew. I had to go forward. There was this, I could not go forward. That's how I felt, and so I went forward. And to be honest with you, not much changed in my life after that. I grew up a typical fourth grader, fifth grader, sixth grader. The time went on. And, you know, the second time I had a call was just a few years back. And I was studying for the next sermon that I was getting ready to preach. And I was in my little study room, and it was almost like a light that went on. Like a light in the room, although I don't necessarily feel like there was a light necessarily in the room, but it felt like it in my head. And I suddenly felt like this is what I was called to do. And I kind of kept it to myself. And I kept working through sermons and kept enjoying preaching. And we were meeting together as a session, and session members were kind of laying hints on different things. There's this commission lay pastor thing. And by the time I got the courage to say, you know, session, I think I'm called to do this. Go and do this. I'm called out to do this. And they says, yeah, we already knew that, essentially. I mean, they were seeing it right along with me, unbeknownst to me. But so I've experienced the call of God in maybe in a more special way, but it is that idea of going out and stepping out. And there's power in that. And the call of God is powerful in that you must have it or life will be a dead end. Unfortunately, life feels like a dead end after you take those steps into the call of God. I remember how we were talking briefly in Sunday school about it. It felt like walls were put up around us, and it wasn't until God decided to bring those walls down that we could walk through, so to speak. And it really was of God. We believe that wholeheartedly. And I hope you guys believe that too. You guys have seen, even people that are not in session have seen some of that, at least, how God has been answering our prayers and concerns and moving us into a calling as we take these steps of faith. But anyway, as a side, I've sidetracked a little bit. But the call of God on our life is radical. It is radical. And I hope you guys feel like right now today that it is pretty radical that we're actually here worshiping today as a small congregation like this. It is radical. David pointed out that we did not look for glorious triumphant to come. They came to us. You know, and it was through that help of people helping us to support us financially as we were going that allowed us to survive and thrive even through this time. So the call is radical. But back to Abraham specifically, Abraham is called to go, and he's called to go out from his country, out away from his people, and out away from his household to a land I will show you. So God is telling Abraham, you get out. Specifically. So God does call each of us specifically. Back in the previous chapter, we see that the family of Terah stepped out from Ur, but the family thought that that was far enough, and they stopped at Haran. And we don't see or know why the family didn't want to go any further or anything. We can't really read into the passage. But we can picture Abraham saying, God, I went this far. I'm out of Ur. You called me and I met you halfway. See this? We're from Ur and now we're in Haran. And this is as far as Dad and everybody wants to go. And they like it here. Nahor, all of the rest, we all like it here. And no one apparently wants to go any further. But God is basically saying that it's not good enough for you to go along with the group. You must go now. And today, it's not good enough for us to simply belong to a Christian family either. It's not good enough for us to feel at home as Presbyterians. It's not good enough to grow up as a Baptist and feel at home there. It's not good enough to grow up Catholic and feel comfortable there. It's simply not good enough to be a part of your comfortable environment. We're called to go out. And this calling of Abraham is actually his second calling. We don't know how specific God was the first time he spoke to Abraham. But this time, Abraham's going along with his family, and God says, you, Abraham, you go now. And the question for you is have you met God yourself? Has God called you yourself to go? Have you gotten yourself out? Have you encountered God, your own self? And has it penetrated down into the heart? And in turn, you make that personal commitment. Because Christianity, like the call of Abraham, is not about going along what everybody else along everybody else's coattails and saying, oh, this is far enough. It's not enough for you to bask in the glow of another's experience with God. You must have the experience of God yourself. Notice Abraham has been called out at least twice now, and God doesn't give him all the information that he needs even, or according to Abraham that he needs. He doesn't give all the information Abraham wants, is probably a better way to say it. But God does give him all the information he needs. And it is with us today. I might find Christianity intriguing, but what about that relationship I'm in? I might find Christianity intriguing, but what about that lifestyle I'm living? Can I keep that? Christianity, it might be intriguing, but will I have to stop doing this or that? We ask God, show me exactly what you want me to do. Show me exactly where you want me to go. That's our tendency. But that is not answering the call of God. That is staying basically in control of your own life. I'll be happy to follow you, Lord, if I only knew where it was that you want me to go. And it makes sense to me. It has to make sense to me. By contrast, God says, Abraham, go. And God says, and Abraham asks, where, Lord? I'll show you later. And later on, God calls to Abraham. He says, go to this land I'm going to give you. And so he's moseying on over to this land. And later on, God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, Abraham. Yes, you, a son. And Abraham asks, how on earth can you do that? And God says, I'm going to tell you later. I'll show you how later. Just trust me. And God calls to Abraham, and he tells him to go onto the mountaintop, this mountain that I tell you, and I want you to put your son to death, your only son. And Abraham asks, why on earth would you do that? And God says, I'm not going to tell you now. I'll tell you later. Just climb. And that's Christianity, folks. Christianity is not an adventure. It is not there and back again. And along the way, I'm going to have some thrills, and my life is spiced up, and by the time I get back home, I'll just get back into life. Christianity is a quest. And if you make it home, back home alive, you will not be the same person you were when you began the journey. If you are called, you are radically changed. This doesn't sound very seeker-sensitive, does it? But, on the other hand, when you are called, you cannot not do it either. That's what you learn. Abraham could not go up the mountaintop, even though he saw no way out of the situation. In the Old Testament book of Judges, Gideon, one of the judges, was called to gather an army so that he might fight the enemies of God. And that's what they did at that time. They fought the enemies of God. And Gideon gathered himself an army of over 30,000 men. And God said, no. Because if you win this war, then you will be able to boast that you did it in your own strength. So Gideon kept reducing the number down, and God said, go lower, go lower. And Gideon lets more people go home, and God says, it's still too many. And finally, Gideon is left with only 1% of the strength that he had to begin with, an army of only 300. Down from 30,000. And Gideon is up against the wall. This does not make sense to Gideon, and the math does not add up. How are we going to win a battle with only 300 men? And God says to Gideon, never mind how, just go. And they do indeed win the battle, and they give the glory to God because it was God who won the battle for them. It was God's strength. And Moses was called to lead the people of Israel out from the strong arm of the Egyptian slavery imposed on them. And the people run right into a dead end after leaving Egypt. And it was the Red Sea. And God is calling these people to go. And they went. And they went right into a dead end. And now they're thinking they're trapped. But it's exactly where God wants them. Because he wanted them to know that they are going out by his strength, not theirs. And God called me a few years back, and I cried out, why? Never mind why, I'll show you later, just go. How? Never mind how, it will work out, I'll show you when the time is right. And we faced a roadblock, and it was stressful, frankly. It was hard. I didn't know that it was going to work out. If God has done the moving in this small Gideon-sized group, 1% group that we are, don't you think he's telling us also to go? Where? Well, we might have a lot of questions. Where, Lord? But God's response is always, I'll tell you later. Just go. The entire point of answering God's call on your life is not knowing what's on the other side of that call until he's ready to show you. To try to answer that question beforehand is to get out of not knowing where it is we should go. Hebrews 11:8 summarizes the call of God on Abraham this way. And Abraham did go out, not knowing where he was going. Christianity is about facing this giant Red Sea that doesn't make sense because God said, go, and I went. And I'm facing this opposition behind me and this great Red Sea in front of me. And God opens the way right at the last minute. Christianity is about being reduced in number to a ridiculously small number, not that we might lose hope, but that we might really see God's power at work. That's exciting. We must say to the Lord, whatever your will is, Lord, that is what I will do unconditionally from this moment on. And if you refuse, you're just not answering the call of God. It's when we realize that we're powerless, that we cannot do it ourselves, that's when we're indeed taking those first steps in the call. If you look at the life of Abraham, he hid behind the culture, his culture of the day, many times, and it took years to get it out of him. I will obey if I can figure out how to make this fit into place. No, you must take your hands off, Abraham. And that's what God tells us. You must take your hands off. And when we do begin taking our hands off, we discover that to be a Christian like Abraham, God will bless you so that you may be a blessing to others. Realize Abraham was not allowed to make decisions based on his own comfort and safety. And we don't get to make decisions like that either if we're living under the call. The call of God reshapes you to where you begin asking the question, where can I most be a blessing to others? The call of God works like this. If you seek to be blessed, you will only end up empty on the inside. But if you seek to bless others, you might be exhausted, yes, but you're going to be blessed by God and you will be filled inside. And God says, that hasn't changed since the time of Abraham walked on the earth. I will bless you that you may be a blessing. He only blesses you that you might be a blessing, in fact. Which means we must go out of our security zones, out of our comfort zones, and out of the familiar. God says that if you were willing to step out of the comfortable, out of the manageable, out of the security zone, if you are willing to do that, I will make you a blessing. And if you want to stay inside the comfort and safety zone that you are in, you're not going to be much use to anyone. We all, every one of us, have people around us every day that desperately need you to tell them the truth about something. And we're too scared to do it, frankly. Why? Because we don't want to step out of our safety zone. We don't want to be criticized or ostracized. We don't want to risk alienation or worse. And because we don't really step out, we're not going to really be a blessing to them either. This is how the calling of God works. To the degree you are willing to get out of the familiar, out of your safety zone, out of your comfort zone, it's to that degree God says, I will bless you to be a blessing. I will come into your life. I will appear before you, figuratively speaking. I will make myself known to you profoundly, and you can be sure of me. Think about what Abraham was called to do. He was called to leave the city he grew up in and loved, to become a nomad. He was called to leave the people and go into the unknown, leave your nation, your culture, and go to this other land, and I will make you a new culture and a new people and a new nation. But he never saw any of it. Abraham never obtained the promises himself. His life was lived in this huge gap between promise and reality. And so do we in many ways. We live in between the gap of promise and reality. It would have been nice to stay in Ur, or Haran even. It would have been nice to at least arrive at the place God called him to. It would have been nice to see this culture and nation begin to form around him, and he never gets there, though. He only receives a son of promise. Everything Abraham was promised came down to his son. And Abraham and Sarah couldn't qualify themselves for the task. God qualified them. Although Abraham and Sarah tried to qualify them for themselves throughout the story. But they lived in the promise of the Son. Live out your life on the basis of this. Because you receive a son from me, everything else will be true as well. And Isaac points you and I to the real son of promise, the son of God. And he left his father's house, ultimate security. And in a sense, he knew not where he was going. And eventually he went into the abyss. Jesus Christ lost his father so that we could get his father. And he brought, and to be brought into his family. Jesus is essentially saying to us that if you realized I answered the original and ultimate call away from security, you can know that you have ultimate security in life. And you can know you're adopted into the ultimate family, the family of God. And if you realize this more and more and grow in confidence in God, you will be able to live a big life just like Abraham did. And you can go out unafraid and feel secure. You will be able to surrender your will to God and handle the opposition that comes your way. The whole key to the calling of God on Abraham is that son of promise. And we also must see that and grab hold of it. And it's that Lord's Supper that we're about ready to celebrate again. And it's a time to remember what Christ did, but it's also to remember what Christ is actively doing in us today. And it's a visual acting out of how Christ answered his call. We see how Christ answered his call in the cup and the bread. And coming to the communion table is asking ourselves, how am I responding to the call of God in my life? God gives us big lives. He gives us big lives, though, because we hear his call and take those steps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to come to the communion table, I just pray that we can think hard about our calling. We're going to see that theme of calling time and again throughout the life of Abraham. And it builds to a climax with the son of promise. And you are the son of ultimate son of promise that we see. And we can look back and we can see this amazing faith that Abraham had just on the son of promise. And we have the son of the true son of promise in Christ that we can look back to, and because he did rise from the grave, we can have a confidence that we too will eventually meet him one day, rising from our graves. And we give you thanks and praise, O Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.